Jesus, we are overjoyed to be in your presence again this morning. And we love you. And we ask in this moment that we would learn to love you with all of our mind. That you give us a focus to hear what you are saying to us, to accept it into our hearts and let it begin to change and transform the way that we live out your truth in our lives. We pray that in your name. Amen. So as we're looking at the two mountains, today we're going to look at both of those mountains and connect it to the idea of government or the institution of government in our world. Kind of apropos as we find our way to election day coming on Tuesday and all the things that come along with that. So we're not going to dig into candidates or solutions or any of those political areas. We're going to take a much higher 30,000-foot view of the fact that government has existed through all of humanity, and how does God desire us to interact with that, right? So not super close, just really up high how all that works for us. As we look at that, clearly from Romans chapter 13, Paul identifies for us that government is something that God has brought into this world. It is not anti-God, it is not opposed to God. God says, hey, this is my gift to you. I would like you to have government present in your world. And this is a good gift of God apart from the quality of the government itself, right? Government might be a good gift of God, and Paul says in there numerous times, these are my servants to do my good, even though those servants might be highly ungodly people. So you can't draw a line and say, well, hey, if it's a good government as long as there's good people doing it. Paul doesn't say that. He says, hey, it's a good government because God has given us the gift, even if bad people are doing the governing, even if they do bad things. So recognize that Paul is writing this in the early first century, right? So the government that he is aware of and present around him is a Roman Empire, which at that point in time is highly corrupt, is incredibly oppressive, involving slavery, great amounts of injustice and inequality, and grossly immoral. The immorality of Nero and Caligula is on a level that our culture has not had any connection to. It is so much more disgusting and perverse and obscene than anything we've seen even in this election cycle, right? It's just at a different level. So Paul is writing of that government and saying this is a gift from God and these are God's servants to do a purpose. So recognize that no matter how broken and messed up the individuals in the government are, God says, I still have given government because it's better than anarchy and it's there to accomplish a purpose. Right? The purpose of government is all First Mountain stuff. So as you are trying to think of First Mountain words, where I had no idea what it was and you're trying to figure it out now, First Mountain are all the words like law, like order, like a pattern or structure for living, like health, like peace, justice, goodness, righteousness. Governments exist to promote and encourage all of those things. The role of government is all First Mountain stuff. They're there to make sure everyone is healthy. They're there to ensure that there is peace and harmony among individuals, that goodness has its way to grow, right, in our world around us, that there is a law and a structure to things, right, that injustice is beaten back and dealt with appropriately. God has given to government then two major tools to accomplish that purpose of building up that first, the first mountain as we know it and understand it. The first of those tools that we see in there is what we often sometimes refer to as the stick, although it's much more graphic even in that passage. Paul is pretty clear that governments have the right to take life when necessary. That to any level they need to provide punishment for the things that we've done, they have the right to do that. It doesn't mean that they have to have the death penalty. It doesn't mean they have to use it for anything. But it says here, as well as in Genesis 9:6, that governments have the right even to take life. We see that with police officers and their line of duty, right? When they're called to make that judgment. We see that with military, when they're defending and protecting civilians, right? That God has said, you have a right to take life if necessary to produce First Mountain rules and guidance and an understanding, right? If that's what's going to bring about peace, if that's what's going to bring about goodness or righteousness or justice, then whatever level of punishment is required to do that, governments have a right to do that. So different than an individual civilian would, different than anyone else, but governments have a right to do that. They also can use, what's the opposite of the stick, is the... Yeah, I left that one blank for you. Because in all honesty, if you came to me and said, Pete, if you drove exactly the speed limit and never above for the next year, I will give you a bucket of carrots, you probably wouldn't get me to act very differently. Right? Carrots are not highly motivational for me, and I mean, carrots are fine, right? I just don't live for carrots. I don't change my life for carrots. So you can fill in whatever you would change your life for, right? If a bucket of chocolate chip cookies would get you there, whatever else it is. But governments have the opportunity not only to threaten us and motivate by fear of punishment, but also to motivate by reward, to motivate by good thing, to be commended, to be honored, to receive a gift, right? Governments can use either one of those things to change behavior so that we begin to live in what is a first mountain kind of world. Right, that's the role that government has in our lives, to accomplish those things. Government, though, has some limitations as they come to that. The first is that governments are not able to produce a first mountain utopia. You can find the best government that has ever existed, and it will not create perfection according to the first mountain. There will not be complete health, complete peace, complete goodness, complete righteousness, complete law-abidingness, right? Governments can't get to that level. Governments cannot change hearts, right? They don't work in that realm at all. They change behavior or seek to accomplish that through the carrot or whatever else you chose in the stick, right? Through punishments and rewards, they seek to get you to act in a different way, but they have no illusions, I hope, of changing your heart, right? That's not the realm that governments can move around in. So take something like racism, right, which is clearly injustice to treat someone differently because of their racial features or whatever else it is about them. Governments rightly should be opposed to that. That's a part of the first mountain. Not all governments do, but they should, right? But what a government's role is to change racial or racist behavior, to limit or to curb behavior that is racist. They can't change a racist heart. They can get you to stop acting on it and doing the things that are racist, but your heart still might be inclined toward that. That's not the role of government. Government is happy, and rightly so, if they just get you to stop doing racist things and saying racist things and acting on racism, right? But the heart is a different kind of thing. Governments can't change that. So honestly, the role of government, as the Bible understands it, is there to be this curb, recognizing that in the world around us, there is evil. It exists on a lot of different scales, right? And government's role is to put in structures and limitations so that it cannot break out in gross levels, right? Corruption is an evil, right? Manipulation of power to gain wealth or something else back. Government's job is to limit that as severely as they can, but knowing that as long as there's still greed in a human being's heart, corruption will still exist. Just like when you lay out that concrete patio, right? There's one little crack and there's something's going to shove its way through. Right? So government isn't going to be the complete cessation of all evil around us. It can't accomplish that. Its goal is to curb it as significantly as possible so that for the largest majority, there really is health, there really is harmony, there really is peace, there really is goodness. Right? But again, to recognize that governments are not the hope of the world. They're not the great solution that will solve everything for us. They're a very good gift of God designed to help us establish the first mountain and all the good things God wants to come out of that. Right? But governments not only are limited and even able ability to accomplish the first mountain, just as we are individually, right? I can't live the first mountain perfectly, nor can a government made up of human beings like me create that. Right? But governments also then are not engaged or supportive of the second mountain. It's not their role, that's not their job, that's not their place to be. So written into one of our government's core foundational documents, right? We have the Constitution, and then added on to that, we have all of those amendments. The first of them out of the Bill of Rights begins with this nature of religion and the government and how those things interplay together. It is not a separation of the two, but a recognizing that they have separate roles that they ought to do, separate priorities that they ought to be invested in. And it states pretty clearly that the government shouldn't try to get into the church's role and shouldn't try to do church stuff. Right, no, thank you. Churches can do that just fine. But also then, that we shouldn't live in a world that didn't have churches. They have their proper place to be as well. These amendments to the Constitution were written by a man by the name of James Madison. And when he wrote them, and people asked, like, where did you get these ideas? He actually credited a guy who lived hundreds of years before him for this clause in the First Amendment. It was this weird German guy. Maybe you've heard of him. I don't know. Martin Luther, have you heard of him at all? Because Martin Luther had a theological understanding as he studied the Bible that said that God operates in authority over the world out of two governments or two kingdoms. One is a secular government or kingdom, and it has its proper role in establishing essentially first mountain things. And then God has another government or another kingdom that operates in the world, which is the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of the church. And it's a very different kingdom than the first one, and God wants them both there. Just like we've said over and over again, God works in both mountains. Both are good. God wants both to be functional. Right, so it was Luther who first kind of put forward at least the articulation of that idea. Madison took it up, and it's become kind of a foundational idea for us as a nation, that those have both valuable and significant roles. But they are different. Right, so as we look at government and all the things it can do, government does not do the things of church. So if you were back on the beginning of the service and second mountain words that maybe came to your mind, words like grace, words like gospel, words like forgiveness, words like transformation, words like empowerment, right? Government doesn't do that. Even if government forgives your debt, that's really just a reward it gives you to generate certain behavior out of your life. Right, government doesn't live grace. It doesn't give things that are undeserved, right? That's not its purpose in the world. Government isn't there to transform you, to make you into a different person. It just wants behavior. That's all it's about. It doesn't create new identity in you. It does not empower you. It calls you to live out the power that you currently possess, but it doesn't grant new power to you. It doesn't grant a power beyond yourself. All of that is second mountain stuff. All of that is the realm of the church, right, that lives in that kind of environment. So recognizing that there are separate roles for both of those and places that they interplay and intertwine, right? You, assuming that you are a member of the church, right, of God's church, not just this specific one, but of God's church as a follower of Christ, then you live on both mountains, right? You live in both of those kingdoms. You are a participant in the government that we have and the society around us, and also a participant in the church. And so you live out both of those responsibilities, right? And it's the balance of those that's important for us. In a moment, we're going to show you a video. And out of that, I'm going to invite you to reflect on how the response is different to this, a real story, to what happens in the story, based on whether you look at it from a government perspective, which is good, first mountain perspective, or whether you look at how should we respond out of a second mountain perspective. Okay? As we share it with you, I will let you know that if you have younger children with you, it's a real story. There is some violence that is portrayed in there, although it's not obvious, right, at whatever. So if you need to take your kid out, or at least maybe cover their eyes for a part of it, you kind of know where they are, what they've seen somewhere else. I think you'll get a feel for that as the story goes. Again, but this is a real story. So I want you to see it, understand it, experience it as part of the world we live in, and then we'll reflect on how we respond differently based on first or second mountain. So you can go ahead and watch it.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. We received this calling from the Lord, but the Lord has got a purpose for us as a family to live out our love for Him, our love for the Afghans, to serve. And here we are. God, take our lives and make with us whatever you find pleasant and good in your purpose. As So it was a normal day for us, and Vanya just went to the office, and he was teaching that morning. Actually, that was the routine every day. And for the children, if they didn't have a weekend or didn't interact with their friends, they were doing schoolwork. Both of them have got a deep walk with the Lord, and there's this hunger for the Lord that's very precious. And they are growing. They are growing in their faith day by day. And it's wonderful to be their mom and experience how they are growing and living their lives for the Lord in a place like Afghanistan. Most wonderful thing that a parent can do for his child is to bring him up in the Lord's way so that he knows who his Creator is and that he can have a loving relationship with the Lord and live a life for that purpose. I've asked myself many times in the past, Lord, is this really where you want us? Because of all the difficulties, the challenges, we can lose our lives anytime for the Lord. When I look at that in the spiritual realm, I know that he will not take us to a place like Afghanistan and just dump us there, and he doesn't have a plan and a purpose for that. So I know 100% that we are in the right place, that we are obedient to the calling.
Lord, please help us.
Come on, we gotta get out of here. We have to get out of here.
I would tell my children, Jean-Pierre and Rudé, you will face a very difficult day today. And I'm not going to be there to help you. And Daddy is also not going to be there to help you. But Jesus is going to be there to help you through this, and he will be there. He promised never to leave us, nor forsake us.
Come on, we gotta get out of here. We have to get out of here. Come on. Come on, we gotta get out now.
I believe they are in front of the Lord's throne, worshiping him, praising him, glorifying him. And that they are just waiting for me to finish the race as well.
Story, so it's not hypothetical, but I want to invite kind of this half of the congregation, either again on your own or as a group around you, just to kind of process if you were the governor or the leader of that region in Afghanistan, what is an appropriate first mountain response? Like, what's the government's role when something like that happens? Okay. And then for you to say, if we are members of the leadership of the local church in Afghanistan, how does the church respond to that? Again, either on your own, talk together, government's response, first mountain response, church, second mountain response. So chances are this response is one that is simpler or clearer for us, even if it's in a foreign country. Like, we've had our own experiences with Boston, San Bernardino, Orlando. Like, the list goes on and on and on. We've seen it happen in France, etc. We kind of understand right? The role is to find the perpetrators. The role is to hold them accountable. The role is to build up new rules and structures that will protect others from those kinds of things happening, right? That's the role of a good government in that. This role of church is maybe a little bit more tenuous or hard to nail down, although it becomes important because it certainly is our role. But I think there is also a clear biblical example of how does the church respond to a terrorist that sometimes we kind of elide or move over. Terrorism is not a new concept at all. It's not something that just has sprung up suddenly out of the ground in the last 100 years or whatever else it is. It's been around as long as humanity has. The Bible references terrorism. In fact, the reading that we had today out of Romans was written by a terrorist. I don't know if you've looked back into the history of Paul back when he was known as Saul. He was a religious extremist who was so confident of his viewpoint that he was willing to annihilate, to kill, to destroy men and women and children who had a divergent view. And he went around wherever he could and stoned and murdered and destroyed the lives of Christians. They were terrified of him. In every way, shape, and form, he matches the terrorism that we face today. Just different weapons, but the same kind of idealism, the same single-mindedness, the same opposition, right? And the government has its own role when that happens, which is good and right. But how does the church respond? It's a fascinating different story, isn't it? Right, in Acts 9, where Jesus first grabs a hold of this terrorist's heart. And then he comes to Ananias and he says, hey, I need you to actually go to this terrorist cell. Right? Imagine if you had been Hannah Lee. And God had come and said, hey, I know where they're hiding. I need you to go and share Christ with them. But that's what happens in Acts 9. And the church tentatively and out of great fear begins to follow not the path of the first mountain, but the second. And comes up to this man who has destroyed so many Christians and offers instead mercy. And Saul's heart is transformed. He is not the first terrorist that God has redeemed and used for his purposes. He will not be the last. So you see in stark relief the different role that both mountains play. And again, both are good. Both have their proper place. We don't want to live in a world that has no governmental response to terrorism. But we also want to live in a world that has a church response. So back on that last slide, and you can't go back because it was part of that video. It says, what will you give? If all you're doing is looking from a first mountain perspective, the question is, what will you take, right? The role of government when that happens is, I'm going to take your freedom. I might take your life. I'm going to take a lot of other things away from you because you sinned in this way, right? But the role of the church is, when that happens, to say, what will we give to these terrorists? It's a radically different question, but the one that God in Christ invites us to begin to live out. Right? This is the two mountains as we find its expression in our lives, and we begin to follow that through. Both of those mountains are important. We don't want to live in a world that only has one or only has the other. God has given us graciously a world that has government and good structure, but also graciously a world that has the church, because we need mercy as much as a terrorist does, as much as anyone else does. And he's offered that to us. As Christians, then we live in both of those mountains and we seek to live that out appropriately. Way more complex than we can get today. Brush it over briefly for you. When we as Christians engage in the first mountain, which you will do on Tuesday or have already done as you voted at whatever point you have, because we vote by mail, right? Either in selecting individuals in leadership positions or choosing initiatives and how we'll respond and what the best way is, right? You are seeking to live out to make a just and harmonious and healthy society for everybody, Right? And that's an appropriate and good aspect of our lives. Thankfully, we live in a society that allows us to do more of that than others do, and we should embrace and live that out. If you want good examples of what does it mean to do that, you can look at Daniel, you can look at Esther, you can look at Nehemiah, a whole chunk of Old Testament ones. That said, that I'm living in a world where I'm trying to accomplish good first mountain goals in my society. And I'm not confusing the two. I'm not trying to do the second mountain goals out of the government, because that's a different kind of thing. But the first mountain ones I'm trying to do here. Right? So that is certainly our role. But if all we were to do were to engage in the first mountain things, then we would find one mountain missing. Here's the truth. If you don't engage in the first mountain at all, everyone else in society will do it. They may not do it as well as if the church has a voice, but they'll do it to some degree. But if you step back from the second mountain, who will fill the gap? Where will the church be? Right? It's absolutely necessary that we live in a world that has both of those things. And I will say to you, it is more important that we have a good church than that we have a good government. Any day of the week, give me a society that has a mediocre government and a good church, and I will take that over one that has a good government and a mediocre or bad church. The hope that we have is in the transformation of hearts. And so our goal and our focus is on that God will provide that for us. But we also live in a world that has both. So I don't want you to abdicate one to pursue the other. I want you to be able to say, I want to invest in and build both of those mountains. I want to build, as a human being, my calling is to say, how do I build a society around me that lives out righteousness and harmony and peace? But also, how do I build a society that has a reflection of the grace of Jesus Christ and a hope of inner transformation and new identity? So as we pray, we're going to tie things up right now by praying over our country, right? We have that flag up front, and we have other flags we're involved in missionally back there, but this is the one that we're called to as our home mission field. Right, God has placed us in this nation that we might bless it. So we're going to pray over that. So I'm going to invite this half of the congregation over here to pray for the second mountain. Pray for the establishment of God's church in a beneficial way in our society, in our nation. So pray for the gifts of forgiveness. Pray for transformation of hearts, not just of action. Right? And for this half over here, I want you to pray for a good first mountain to be established in our society, that we might find a pathway to justice for everybody, that equality would occur, right? For everyone to be treated that way, that we would be good in the way that we act toward each other, that evil would be curbed to a large degree, that we would make the right kind of laws and guidance that would come out of those things. Both of them are important. So for second mountain, for first mountain, take a moment or two right now, and just in light of the country that we live in, begin to pray God's blessing over it. God, we are blessed to live in America. We thank you for the many riches, God, of First Mountain that have come to us. And we thank you for all the places where there isn't oppression, all the places where there is health, all the places where there is peace. And God, we pray that you'd hear our prayers for more of that to come upon us. God, we thank you that we live in a country where your church and your Second Mountain have had a large establishment. And we pray that it would continue to grow. We pray that we would live in a society that is marked by grace and by forgiveness, and where hearts are truly transformed and the power of God is made evident in everyday life. God, bless us with both of those things. We turn our hearts now to communion. This reminder that God is seeking to come and live inside of us. Not just when we're in a church setting, not just when we're doing Second Mountain stuff, but as we head out into the First Mountain, the same Jesus says, I want to be part of that. When you show up in your place of work, I want to help you be a great worker. We'll look at that again next week as we move on into First, Second Mountain stuff. When you show up in school, when you show up at your place of voting, if you're going to do that, wherever else it is, I want to be a part of all of those things. So we receive Christ into us now.